Hope you have a Bible with you today. Open it up over to Matthew chapter 6. What an appropriate message is we, once you start going through a book of the Bible, you're not really controlling the calendar on what you preach on. There are some, you know, interruptions along the way, like Christmas and things like that, Easter. But once you start going through a book, you don't know what's coming up. But how appropriate that we would be talking about one life will soon be passed, the first Sunday of the year. But that's a God thing. The Lord takes care of that. And that's one of the things that just thrills me among all the other million plus things that God does that are just amazing. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is a sermon given the hill country there, just coming off the north-northwest area of the Sea of Galilee. And that's probably where the Lord Jesus Christ gave this. He began in chapter 5, and now we're in chapter 6. Of course, when he gave it, there are no such thing as chapter divisions. It was one message. But he continues on, and he began the message talking to just believers, but there are many people who came to listen to it. So the crowd was a mixed crowd, but a lot of who he's talking about during this, he's directing it to those who have trusted Christ. More about that in a minute. So we will continue, and last week we saw that Jesus was putting hypocrisy or showboat Christianity in its place, talking about don't do what you do as a believer so people will think highly of you, so people will praise you and think you're super spiritual. He says, if that's why you're doing it, the praise you get from people will be all the reward you'll ever get. Now, he talked a little bit last week. He talked about we covered the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer by people. It's actually the disciples' prayer. And we left off at that. But now he picks up, really, these verses pick up from verses 1 through 8, if you would kind of look at it that way. It says in verse 16, it says, moreover, when you fast, here we go again, when you fast, it doesn't mean you are fast, by the way. Some of us slow down as time goes on. As a matter of fact, you teenagers, you will be slowing down as you get into your adult years as well. You might say, not me, man, I'm 30 years old and I'm running 37 miles a day. When do you do anything else? But anyways, yeah, you know what? You'll slow down. Sooner or later, you'll slow down. You'll need a hip replacement, a knee replacement, and you'll slow down. Okay, so walking, try it. You'll like it. All right. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, you might, oh, pastor, you're just jealous. I really am not jealous at all on that. Nowadays, the only time I run is if somebody's chasing me. But that's not true. Matthew 6:16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. In other words, you don't want it to look like you're fasting. You don't want it to look like you're not fasting. But unto thy Father, which is in secret. So you're fasting unto the Lord. There's a reason for it, and I'll touch on it just a second. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So if we're doing what we do to worship the Lord, to honor him, those are the things that God will reward us for. But if we're doing it for recognition, for self, for notoriety, okay, and a lot of Christians do that, a lot of Christian singers do that, a lot of preachers do that, by the way, not going to be rewarded for that, okay? Don't do what you do to make people think you're spiritual. Fake spirituality turns people off. And can I say this? Even lost people often know a phony when they see one. When lost people criticize hypocritical Christians, that doesn't bother me. Okay, I think, well, you know what? You've got a right to do that because we should not live hypocritical lives. Now, we all fail at times, and I get that. But to live life for the wrong motives is a real problem. Now, I've been asked many times about this issue of fasting. Let me just briefly mention this about fasting, then we'll move on. Don't do what you do to make, or excuse me, you can certainly do it or you can fast if you want, okay? Now, what is fasting? Fasting is going without food And instead of eating during those times, you give yourself to prayer and meditating on the Lord and on His Word. You make it a time of spiritual connection. That's the idea of what fasting is, okay? You don't think, okay, God, you know, I want this, and I'm going to go on a starvation fasting until you give it to me. Well, you may see Him sooner than you think. God doesn't take kindly to pushy children. Keep it in mind. No, you give yourself to prayer and meditating on the Lord and His Word. This can bring, when people do this, this can bring clarity about situations that you are dealing with in life. But it is not required. Fasting is not required. It is encouraged in Scripture. There are some passages that talk about it, okay? And Paul did fast at times and so forth. So don't say, well, that's under law, okay? People love the threat. That's under law. You don't know what you're talking about. Read your Bible. Do it. Look it up on a concordance search. You'll see fasting in the New Testament. But it's not like a, you got to be doing this kind of thing. No, it's a selective thing between you and God. It has to do with your walk with God. It's on a personal level. And if it is on a personal level, you don't want it to be something that you're telling people about. Well, how's it going with you? Oh, pretty good. Well, what's going on? Well, you know, I've been fasting for 3 days, and but I don't want you to, you're the first person I've told that I've been doing this, that I've been fasting for. Wait, keep it to yourself. It's between you and God, okay? And by the way, I'm not just talking about, and Jesus was using that as an example here of what not to do. So don't make things public, okay? Your personal walk with God is a beautiful thing. So, it's not required, but it's encouraged. You might say, well, I've never done it before, and you don't have to do it. But if you think that's what God wants you to do, you can go ahead. Now, verses 19 through 24, though, it shifts a little bit, and we see a clear challenge for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Understand this. What does that mean? The moment we believe in Christ as Savior, we are born again. According to the Bible, we are saved forever, according to the Bible, by the grace of God. Let me just quickly cover this, but I want you to understand it. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know for sure whether you're going to heaven or not. Matter of fact, I bet there are people here today who do not know they're going to heaven. They hope they are, they think they are, but they don't know they are. Look in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we've got them up here, we've got them on the screen, and we have them in our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, these verses, these are the foundational verses our church was founded on because they're so critical. How can you know you've been saved from hell to heaven? How can you know that? There's only one way you can know that, and it's if you're saved by the grace of God. Now, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're not saved by your good works, your reformation, your hard work, your sincerity, you know, you are saved by the grace of God. And if somebody said to me, how can I be saved? I would say, you can only be saved by the grace of God. And that's what it says right here in the Bible. For by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved. Actually, the tenses would read the way that is in the tenses. For by grace you have been saved. Paul was writing to believers. Now, it's interesting. He didn't say, if you continue to live for the Lord, if you're sincere, if you're seeing changes, if you've turned from all your sin, if you've done this, if you've done that, if you're reading your Bible every day. No. He addresses Ephesians to the saints at Ephesus. Saints are believers. And he tells them of all the benefits for them as believers. Now, folks, he would not call them saints if he was trying to deceive them or trying to well-wish them into heaven. There was something about what they knew to where he could say they were saved. And you know what it was? They had put their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. That's it. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is believing. And that not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. Anybody who says to you, you have to be sorry for all your sins. Well, what does that mean? And do you remember them all? You have to turn from all your sins. Have you turned from all your sins? No, you have not. You have to be good. Are you always good? No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Read your Bible every day. Do you read your Bible every day? Every day. Have you always read your Bible every day for your whole life? Well, no. Well, then you don't read your Bible every day. No matter what standard you set up as far as behavior goes, you fail, you fall short, just like I do, because we are not saved by performance, we're saved by grace. Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor and kindness towards us. We don't deserve it, but he does it for us because he's gracious to us. I believe in justice. Listen, if you got justice, you'd burn in hell for all eternity, and so would I. Justice, folks, is what we should pay for our sin. Grace is how we're saved from our sin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. Do we get that? Not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Gifts are free, just like those Bibles we give away. Bought and paid for through the generosity of another person and offered freely to you as a gift. Any requirements? Nope. Just receive it. That's just like salvation. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. John chapter 3, verse 16, what does it tell us? You know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, it's because God loves us so much that he provided salvation for us. Let me ask you a question. If hell is as bad as the Bible says and as bad as Jesus said, why, if he loves us, why would he make it hard for us to get to heaven if he loved us? Well, because he's a just God. He is a just God. He's the one, though, who took care of the justice part. Look up here. This hand representing you and me, my wallet representing all of our sin, sin of a whole lifetime. Here we are sinners. The message of the Bible is this: God loves us. Yes, God hates our sin. God loves us, that's his love. God hates our sin, that's his justice. God loves us, he hates our sin. Our sin separates us from God. You cannot get to heaven with even one sin, because heaven is a perfect place. Revelation 21, 27. So no matter how good you try to be, it's not going to help you get to heaven. God says our sin has to be paid for. That's his justice. We broke his laws. There's a penalty. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God forever. No second chances. You know, by the way, there's a lot of theology going on now in so-called evangelical churches where they're saying there's second chances once you die. If you die without ever hearing the gospel, God's going to give you a second chance. Now, one verse of the Bible says that. Not one. There's nothing we could do outside of spending forever separated from God if we're going to pay for our sin. Our good works do not pay for sin. We just saw it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, if the best I can do, which is good works, if the best I can do will not pay for my sin, then I am in a terrible situation, because if I die with it, I'll be lost forever. God says, I love you. I love you so much, I will sacrifice my only begotten Son. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. This hand representing him. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came. And because he had no sin of his own, he was qualified to be our substitute. He took it upon himself, and he made the payment for our sin, leaving us nothing to pay for. He was buried, he came back from the dead, and he says, when you will put your trust, your faith in him that he did that for you, you trust in him that he paid for your sins. The moment you do, he gives you everlasting life. You are his forever. He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, if you believe in Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. That's the only way you can know, because it doesn't depend on what you do as far as your performance or your works. Is it good to be good? Live right? Yes, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But it won't save you. And you won't automatically live right all the time, because no one does. We're still sinners. So don't think about that. Well, but you know, person's got to be this way or that way. If they're really saved, they're going to do this or that. Well, do you do this or that all the time, every day, your whole life? No. Quit looking at that. Look at the cross, the finished work of Christ on your behalf. That is where salvation is found. Now, you might say, I've trusted Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. Great. That's the most important thing in the world. But understand, friend, if you have eternal life, and this may sound funny, if you have eternal life and you're still here, the Lord leaves us here as believers to live our lives for Him, not to be saved, not to stay saved, not to prove you're saved, but because we are saved and we are grateful for what God has done for us. And we want to line up with His purpose for us. As believers, our lives should be an investment in eternity. Investment. Mark talked about this some on Wednesday night. This issue, we're revisiting the idea of investing. What are you investing your life into? That's what today is all about. See, what we're dealing with is a battle of two realms. This is a classic battle between the temporal and the eternal, between that which we see and that which we cannot see. There's something going on. God does not want us to live our lives for the temporal. He wants us to live our lives for that which is eternal. Yet Satan wants us to waste our lives on the temporal. Because if we do, as believers, waste our lives on the temporal, he has kept, referring to us then, Satan has kept us from living our lives for Christ and the gospel. That means we're ashamed of the gospel. We're embarrassed about the gospel. We never share the gospel. We don't live our lives for Christ. Rather, we live our lives as lost people would live their lives. And I'm not saying necessarily in a sinful way, just in ways that ultimately will not matter. They won't matter. And this is what you see in the ministry of Jesus. He not only presented himself as the Savior, he presented himself as the shepherd, the one who guides his flock through this life. And that is important, folks. Several observations today. The first one is this. Notice in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth, but in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Number one, earthly treasure is temporal, unsafe, and corrupt. We see that in verse 19. Yet what do we have today? The vast majority of people on planet Earth are living their lives for materialism or financial wealth, or some other thing, notoriety of one kind or another. It is a dead end. Well, I want to live my life because I want to end up rich and famous. It is a dead end. Listen, if you are, as a believer, living, well, saved or lost, but this is directed to believers. If you, as a believer, are living your life for these things, you're wasting your life. If you're living your life to be famous, the day will come when you will, I hate to tell you this, you will most likely be forgotten. I say, when I die, people will think about me every day. No, they won't. Maybe if it's your spouse or your children, but no, it's not the way it goes. You'll probably be in there sometime. It'll come up. And that's not bad. It's just the way life is. You've heard the saying, right? Out of sight, out of mind. That's very common. Not that we want it to be that way. And I think it's important that we do take steps to remember people that have impacted our lives. I think that's important. Proverbs 11:28 says, he that trusts in his riches shall fall. Elon Musk, the wealthiest man in the world. You know, Jeff Bezos, I think that's his name, from Amazon. Wealthy man. These guys are, you know, they're super wealthy and all this kind of stuff. You know what? When they die, they leave it all. If they don't know Christ, they don't have anything. They don't have anything. Hopefully, Christian, you're not going in that direction. Imagine this. This is the way some young men think. Well, I can't wait. I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to save a lot of money, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to save, years for years for years. Because, man, I know I've got the Lord. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. But you know what? Listen, I know I'm saved and I've got some plans for my life. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save all my money. And one of these days, it'll be down the road, no pun intended, but one of these days, I'm going to buy an exotic sports car. I'm going to get a Lamborghini. That's Italian, by the way. Not a Lamborghini. I'm going to get a Ferrari. Whoa. Bright red. Incredible. These cars cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. That's what I want, because that Lamborghini, and that goes 220 miles an hour. Do you know any place except a racetrack where you can run that at those kind of speeds? And I'm not sure if I'd want to do that. But here's the point. Let's say some young guy, he pursues that. So he goes through his 20s and his 30s and his 40s. And he's 40s and he's getting near the end of his 40s, okay? And he's got the money and he's about to buy it. He's about to buy it. And the rapture takes place. Where's he going? He's going to heaven because he's trusted Christ. But what has his focus been his whole life? On that which is material, and that which is material, you can't take it with you. Okay, the stuff of this world, you cannot do it. 1 Timothy, turn there with me. 1 Timothy. Is there anything wrong with money? There's nothing wrong with money. We need money to live in the sense of, you know, buy things, food, clothing, housing, vehicles, you know, transportation, if that's your life necessitates that. Nothing wrong with it. It's the love of money that's wrong. And can I tell you this? Be sensitive to how God wants you to give, not only to his church, but individuals as well. Be generous with your money. Why? You got it from God. You might as well use it now for the glory of God. This is what God is telling us. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they should not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. And you know what? That's the natural tendency. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Riches are uncertain because they can be gone tomorrow. It is deceiving in that it makes you think that there is security in it. Well, I've got a lot of money. Well, I've got a big retirement coming. I've got this and I've got that. Let me tell you, folks, and I know we've talked about this a lot in church. Listen, our world is quickly moving to a digital one world currency. And once everything is in place, and it's probably technically in place now, there are just some people who are holding it up. I believe it's in place. Listen, this may not be the way it goes, literally, but this is the idea. The powers that be one day, this is what is going to happen, by the way, in the world. This is going to happen. It's just a matter of when. They're going to, in a sense, flip a switch, and all monetary exchange will be done digitally. You will have nothing in your hand. And if it's done digitally, you have no control over it, because somebody else is doing that. And so therefore, just like in China, what they can do is they can limit your income, they can limit where you spend your money and what you spend your money on, because you can't control it. This is what's coming to the world. Really, it's already in place. So don't put your faith in your money. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll take all my money and I'll get gold bars and I'll put them under my mattress at home. Well, that's not a good idea. Or I'll get it all in cash. That's what I'll do. I'll get it all in cash and I'll put it under my mattress. Okay, what if your house burns down? You don't have anything, no money. Well, okay, then I won't do that. I'll keep it in my bank because my bank is FDIC insured and the federal government is guarding my money. Yeah, they're guarding it, so you don't get it, or you get less of it, right? Uncertain riches. The day is coming. We'll have a cashless society. You're in verse 17. Look at verse 7. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," that's your will, that's your desire. You want to be rich. You think that's what it's about. "They that shall be rich," look at the next word, you can circle it, "fall." Do you see it? If your goal is to be rich, you are going to fall. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Now watch this. Temptation and a snare. A snare is a trap. "And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, desires, which, look at this, this is graphic, which drown men. I'd hate to drown to death, wouldn't you? Which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evil. If you love money, that is connected with all sorts of evil. All sorts of evil comes from that. People who love money, they don't, at the time they're loving their money, they're not loving God. If that's the way you live your life, you're loving your money, you're not loving God. You can't do both at the same time. I didn't say you're not saved. I said you're not loving him. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have, you notice this, if that's the path you take, you have erred or you have strayed from the truth, from the faith, excuse me, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Many sorrows. Don't put your faith in money. Don't make that a goal. If you have money, good for you. Use it for the glory of God. Secondly, when our values are wrong, when our values are wrong, in other words, we're not living for that which God says is what we should live for. We're living for our own flesh, our own goals, our own desires. When our values are wrong, they lead us down wrong paths, which lead to frustration, discontentment, anger, and depression. And folks, listen, this is what I believe. This is a major reason why so many Americans are depressed, because they have false purposes for life. They're living for the wrong things. And many times you can never get it, and so you're always frustrated. You're always lacking in your mind. You're always discontent. Just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. Even many Christians buy into the idea that wealth brings happiness. Wealth does not bring happiness. Wealth brings more responsibility. And sometimes, if you don't handle it right, wealth brings lots of misery, as we've already seen in our text. The problem is that it is a false pursuit and a false priority. Bless you. Remember, living for the American dream can quickly become a nightmare. And yet, how many of us growing up heard about it all the time? The American dream. We have a right to pursue the American dream, the American dream. And it was all materialistic. It's not where it's at. Proverbs 10:22. You got to see this one. This is where it's at right here. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. No side effects. Did you get a kick out of all the commercials for medicine? You have itchy skin? Get this new prescription. It just came out on the market. And then they start telling you all to do. Now, your eyes may roll back in your head. You may go into convulsions, cardiac arrest. It could disintegrate your spine. You could go blind or deaf. But buy it, because you have itchy skin. Not a good idea. When God blesses, when God gives a solution, there's no sorrow with it. It's just pure, wonderful solution. That's the ways of God. Don't we want the ways of God? We should. Go back to Matthew 6. And boy, I'll tell you what, this is an x-ray of a verse. What do you mean by that? I'll explain it. Matthew 6, 21, it says, "For where your treasure is..." Now, this comes on the tail of lay not up for yourselves treasures, or excuse me, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then we come to verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A lot of people don't understand this verse. It's very interesting what it's saying, though. It's saying something that's kind of the opposite of what most people think. This is the truth of it, which leads us to our third point. What we value most is where our hearts are. That's what it's saying. Where your treasure is, what you value most, that's where your heart is. You want to know where your heart is as a believer? What do you value the most? Oh, God, my Bible, my dog, my family. Not in that order necessarily. What you are, what you think about the most, what you think about the most, what you value the most, what you maneuver your life around the most, that is where your heart is. That's where your heart is. It's a value check. One's treasure is what he gives himself to and what he values the most. It is often what you think about the most when you have spare time. That's where your heart is. That's how you can know where your heart is. It's a check. Now, I'll tell you what, folks, that's pretty revealing. Because if what you think about is stuff, that's where your heart is. Or what you think about if it's an evil thing or if it's a sinful thing, that's where your heart is. Could be an addiction. You think about it all the time. It's where your heart is. I said, well, I didn't want to be here. Okay, there's ways out of that. We have a wonderful addictions program here. Okay, a Simple Steps, it's called. And I would recommend that. When I was a teenager and started working, one of the places I worked at, it was at a grocery store. And what they would do is they would put the groceries in tubs, these plastic tubs, and then they would wheel them out on a conveyor. And then, you know, some depends on what you're doing that day, your schedule. But sometimes I would be out there, and then the cars come around with a number, and then you just match up the number on the tub, and you put the groceries in your car. Well, one of the places I worked was on the edge of a very, very poor area of town. What was amazing to me, if you ever drove through that very poor area of town, the people, not all of them, but many of the people lived in shacks, but they had extremely expensive cars. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have seen that before, right? Where's their heart? It's the car. It's obvious it's the car. That's the thing they think about the most. That's the thing they pour their money into the most. That's the thing they hunt for the most. They pursue the most. Jesus says, don't pursue the stuff of this world. It's corrupt. It's going to fade away. It's going to cause trouble. Pursue the things of God. Matthew 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, and the word single means good or healthy, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, what a statement, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Talking about, if I could use the term, spiritual eye disease. Verses 22 and 23. It is being corrupt, biblically speaking, on how we see and value things. Our perception, okay, spiritual eyes. How we see and value things. God says, if what you value the most is not lining up with the Word of God, you have an evil eye. You've got diseased vision as a person. It is when we use our eyes to follow after money and materialism, the best, the biggest, the newest. Somebody comes to mind to me in the Old Testament who did this. His name was Lot. By the way, Lot was a believer. You wouldn't know it by the way he lived, but Peter says he was a justified man. Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. Abram, there was Abram, he was Lot's uncle, and they were together. And Abraham said, okay, you know what? We need to split up. And I tell you what, you choose what direction you want to go. And whatever direction you go, I'm going to go the other direction. Okay? And it says in Genesis 13, 12, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. He pitched his tent. Well, he wasn't in Sodom. Yeah, but he ended up in Sodom. And he lost his family. And his life was wrecked. Why? Because of messed up values to begin with. Abram wanted the will of God and how God blessed him. You might say, well, listen, if I'm going down the wrong path, then I'll just figure God will stop me from doing it. He doesn't work that way necessarily. Many times he doesn't work that way, though. Well, why not? If I go down the wrong path and my life becomes a mess, I'm going to blame God. No, you went down the wrong path. God didn't go down the wrong path. Listen, the Lord is not obligated to show us all the problems that will come with carnal decisions before we make them. He's not obligated to do that. He could, but he's not obligated. Rather, what he has done is he has given us the Word of God, And he's giving us wise biblical counselors, people who know the Word of God, who you can go to and you can ask questions about and find out, is this a good decision or a bad decision, if you don't know. But search the Scriptures whether these things be so. Very important. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is wealth. That's what mammon is, wealth. Could be money, it could be just any kind of wealth. Now you notice he says, no man can serve two masters. In other words, the master is the person or thing that controls you. You can't serve two at the same time. You have to serve one or the other. Now, with all that under our belt, okay, let's turn the corner here. In contrast to the corruption of earthly treasure, which is what we've been talking about up to this point, our fourth point is this. Heavenly treasure is eternal, it is safe, and it is superior. Heavenly treasure is eternal, safe, and superior, okay? People say, well, you know what? It's funny. Again, I know I've touched on it already, but, well, you know what? I'm investing my money. I want to invest securely. I want a secure investment. Well, certainly there are some investments that are, quote, unquote, safer than others, but in reality, there is no such thing as a secure investment because it could all be gone tomorrow. But what is a secure investment is for us to live our lives for Jesus Christ as believers, to give our lives to Him wholeheartedly and to live for Him and for His glory. That is a secure investment because we're laying up treasures in heaven. And folks, nobody can get to those. Matter of fact, back in verse 20, it says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You might say, well, how can I be sure? Because there are no thieves in heaven, only saved people. They don't have a sin nature anymore, so there's no sin going on in heaven. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. In other words, I want. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do unto me. Be content with such things as you have. What do I have? I hardly have anything. I live in a little apartment, and I drive an old clunker, and you know, I got physical problems, and hold it. Reality check. What do you have? Are you a believer? Yes. What do you have? You are complete in Christ. Everything you really need is in Him. And you know what? You may die poor in the things of this world, but if you live your life for Christ, you will graduate into richness and into wealth in heaven. Rewards, the honor of God, the blessings of God. Seeing people that you led to Christ come up to you and say, thank you for sharing the gospel. Thank you for leading me to Christ. Thank you for helping me when I was in need. Folks, listen, that is invaluable. This leads us to our last point. Live your life for the three most valuable things in the world. If you're wondering what they are, I'll give them to you. Live your life for the three most wonderful or most valuable things in the world. The Lord, His Word, and other people. The Lord, His Word, and other people. Somebody by the name of G.S. Graham, I have no idea who this is, but they said this, and I thought it was profound, and I quote, look at your life as you will see it on eternity's morning, when life will be all behind you. What will you and I count on eternity's morning? Money? No, that will be gone, never to come back again. Position? That will have passed away forever. Pleasure and ease, they too will all be gone. But there will be two things which we shall value with all our being on eternity's morning. The first is to know that we have done His will with our lives. And the second thing will be to know that there are precious souls standing around the throne on the solemn morning that God used us in winning. unquote. That's powerful. What are you living your life for, Christian? What are you living your life for? What are your goals? Those of you young, what are your goals? Those of you with years behind you, I say, oh, I've got regrets. Okay, you've got regrets. You know what? Just leave them there because they're in your past. You have today and you have the future. This is how God wants us to see it. He is a gracious God, a good God. He loves his children and he wants to bless us. Now, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the most important thing you can do. And it's a gift. God wants you to trust in Christ and he will give you the gift of everlasting life. Jesus said in John 6:47, the simplest salvation verse in all the Bible, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, possesses right now, everlasting life. If you'll put your faith in him as the one who paid for all your sins, and that alone, he will give you everlasting life. The moment you believe, you have it. How do I know that's true? Because Jesus is God. He cannot lie. And you can be sure of it. And by the way, if that is all you need to do to be saved, then people adding things to it is a false message, a false gospel. I've heard people say, well, it's true, but it's not all the truth. No. So then Jesus was deceiving people? No, he meant what he said and said what he meant. Amen. You can have it. I got it when I was 19. Still got it. Going to have it forever. It's why it's called everlasting life.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.